Well, a very good morning, everybody. And if I could add my personal welcome to the Jones family. It's lovely the way that God does things in timetabling and all sorts of things like that. Months and months ago when we planned all this, we were going to be talking about the family of the forgiven today. And that was way before the Jones family dedication was on the agenda at all. And yet there are so many things within that that are really nice illustrations of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And they've graciously agreed in one or two cases to be a practical visual aid for me as well. So you'll see some of the things there. Without more ado, a little bit of background to the passage that we're looking at today. No scripture was written in a vacuum, and it's helpful to understand the context of where we get the message from. Paul briefly visited Ephesus on his way home at the end of the second missionary journey. And that was around 52 AD, and you can read that in the back of Acts chapter 18. And then after a short break, he used it as his base during his third missionary journey, which was AD 53, 55, something like that. And he was there 2 years, and you can read that story in Acts chapter 19. And it's thought that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians probably no more than a year after he'd left Ephesus, after that two-year stint there. In Paul's day, Ephesus was a large and influential city. Population, about 250,000. That makes it a good twice as big as Preston. It was a big place, a big Roman centre, big port, city, all sorts of things. And here's one of the remains of one of the streets, which has now been excavated. And you see at the bottom, there's a very famous library just down by the corner, a remarkable building. And then this is the road down to the port, which Paul will have walked up and down from the harbour into the city. It was a modern place. It was actually the first city in the Roman world to have streetlights. And you can see it on those plinths there on the side of the road. And the road is about 40, 50 feet wide, something like that. And on the side of it, if you'd been there, you'd have seen lots of bustling shops and businesses in the commercial part of the city. But it was famous not only as a major centre of commerce, but also as a centre of the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis, who was also known as Diana. And the temple for Diana was one of the then seven wonders of the world. But now there's only a few remains left. But from the footprint of what's left, the sort of reconstruction, this is a model, of course, it gives you a feeling of just how big and huge this thing was. And the object of their worship was this. This is their famous goddess, covered in breasts as a sign of fertility and adorned with all sorts of other fertility symbols as well. This statue is original. It was excavated from the site, and it's about life size. So when you get close to it, it leaves no imagination onto all sorts of things that are fastened around it. But this was the ethos that drove the city. And maybe you can imagine what it must have been like for a young church in that situation. And you could also imagine a goddess like this would spawn an industry of artifacts. Silver, all sorts of things, and it did. And this young church must have been really making significant inroads into the Ephesian community, even damaging the business of such a big temple operation in such a major city, because we read in Acts chapter 19 that the silversmiths stirred up a great commotion because Paul's message was actually impacting their trade. Now just think the size of the temple, tiny little church maybe, but the impact was actually impacting this colossal great temple operation. God was at work. And so we read in Acts 19:29 that Paul's colleagues were dragged to the amphitheatre to explain themselves. And the city authorities, we read, considered it was too dangerous for Paul to go there himself, and he wasn't allowed to attend. And this is that amphitheatre. It lies at the head of the road to the port, and it seats about 25,000 people. It is immense, just before we went there, Elton John had been there and done a big concert there. The acoustics, you must be able to hear what happens there for miles and miles and miles. And you can only imagine the noise and chaos. The fact that Ephesus had an amphitheatre that seated 25,000 gives you a feel for just how big it was. And in Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul then left almost immediately afterwards. So in the light of all this, and I've told all you this for a reason, what surprises you about the letter to the Ephesians, written 12 months after this incident? Answer, not a word. Not a word. There's a sort of afterthought on the back of the letter about spiritual warfare, but there's nothing about the Diana issue, all the sorts of things that you might have expected to be there. And it brings a powerful point home to bear, that God's people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are always better at fighting the powers ranged against them than the doubts and fears that come from within. And that's what this letter is all about. The big issue in Ephesians is the question that men have asked themselves from the beginning of time. Who am I? And there was a common belief that if you were a Jew, then you could find God's salvation and be fully part of God's kingdom. But anybody else, forget it. They'd not realized that the cross was for the salvation not only of the Jews, but also everybody else. And this young church were being challenged as to who exactly they were. They weren't Jews. They were Christians. But who were they? And where did it all fit? And there are many who would consider that the Old Testament is all about God's story of dealing with the Jews. But it isn't. There are many key Old Testament characters who became adopted Jews by faith rather than by birth. From Caleb, who with Joshua led God's people into the promised land, to Rahab, Jericho's local prostitute, who became the great-grandmother of King David. And God went out of his way to invite people to repent and to come to himself. For example, the Assyrians of Nineveh, and we have the story of Jonah. And Nineveh is, of course, now Mosul in Iraq. Incidentally, there's still a Christian community in Mosul in Iraq, one of the oldest Christian communities in the world. And here you have God calling his people worldwide, whoever they are, to live in family, community with him. Whoever we are, on the basis of our faith. And Jesus, of course, went on to call prostitutes, swindlers, radicals, working people, absolutely everybody, except the self-righteous. And Paul's letter sets out some clear certainties that arise from Christ's death on the cross, his subsequent resurrection, the gift of his Holy Spirit. And they refer to us because we are the Gentiles to whom this passage refers. And to illustrate the point, as throughout Scripture, we have examples of family life, which is especially pertinent today in our dedication of Fiona as part of the Jones family and also the family of the church. So after the greeting in verses 1 and 2, he reminds them of the blessing that comes from being united in Christ in verses 3 and 4. That they'd been loved, that they'd been chosen from the beginning of time to be holy and blameless through salvation offered by Christ. And these are astonishing truths that we need to grasp and get a hold of somehow. Because little Fiona, together with Eleanor and Isaac and Sophie, have been born into David and Debbie's family. But children don't get to choose their parents. And parents don't generally get to choose their children in a natural way. But adoption is different. because in other than infants, there's a selection process. And the picture here in Ephesians is of adoption into nothing less than God's family. Parenthood, as David and Debbie and as many of you others will know, is a remarkable experience. In our own weak world, bad family things can be just as bad as it gets. But at their best, God initiated the idea of family to showcase the kingdom of heaven. Unconditional love through life's ups and downs. The security in the uncertainties of life. Nurture, helping us to develop to our full potential. And here's the point. We treat our children equally. They have equal rights to our affection, to our love, to our security, to our nurture, as a physical expression of the nurture and love and grace that we have individually received from God. And that applies to Gentiles, to non-Jews, just as much as it does to Jews. It applies to us. And Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know that they were as secure in God's family love as they could be in the very best of families. And Paul is taken so aback with this glorious and indescribable goodness of God that Matthew read, that he just overflows in praise. Verses 3 to 14 in Greek are one single sentence. There is no punctuation, whatever. The whole thing just tumbles out as Paul sees everything interconnected together. And the other week in our studies in Hebrews, Andrew explained how inheritance passes by death and how our spiritual inheritance of salvation was bought for us at the cross by the death of Jesus. He explained that to fully enter into an inheritance, first someone has to die. Now, from an early age, our kids understood the meaning of inheritance. I don't know whether you had these discussions in your house, but when our kids were in their sort of early teens, there was lots of discussion as to who was having what. And there were fights as to who was having the Lego and who was having the train set. You know, they were very clear as to what they wanted when they were younger. And like in any family, our kids shared in their future inheritance day by day as they lived in our house, as they shared in what we had, as they ate at our table. We met their material needs. We tried to meet their emotional needs. They received gifts as part of our generosity to them, tokens of what was to come. And little Fiona and Eleanor and Isaac and Sophie are already benefiting from their inheritance now. They've got benefits that actually are accruing now from being in the family. And it's exactly the same in spiritual terms. There is a future aspect of our inheritance in Christ, but there is also a present aspect too. And Paul remarks on this in verses 9 through to 14. He doesn't just refer to it in the past that we were born into an inheritance, but also that we are going to receive something. It was written in eternity past, and it is being shared on a continuum until eternity future. There is a glorious promise there for us to remember about what inheritance is. And just as our family situation defines who we are, maybe a prince or a Lancastrian or a Yorkshire person, then our adoption into God's family inheritance, first of all, affects our status. It affects who we are. We are God's child. We're Christ's friend. We've been made right with God. We're united with the Lord. I belong to God. I'm a member of God's family. I'm a saint. There's a thought. Adopted as God's child. Direct access to God. We have direct access to our family, to our children. Redeemed. Forgiven. Complete. Complete in Christ. And then it goes on. It gets better than that. because David and Debbie's children inherit not because of what they've done, but because of who they are. And if you have been adopted into Christ's family, it's who you are that matters. It can't be taken away. It's secure. You can't be unborn. Free. Can't be separated from God's love. Established and sealed. A citizen of heaven. Hidden with Christ in God. No fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Grace and mercy at our hand. Born of God. And the evil one cannot touch us. These were truths that the Ephesian Christians needed to know when they were battling what was going on around and about them. But not only do we have a new status, we have a title. Because we become things as well. God makes us things. Makes us salt and life. Makes us a channel of his Spirit's life. Makes us a personal witness. Makes us into God's temple. Christ's ambassador, no less. God's co-worker, seated with Christ in heavenly realms, approaching God with freedom and confidence, with access rights to the sovereign. Not just a little hallelujah, but a whacking great big one. Hallelujah for that. Glorious truths. Because of who we are in Christ when we come into adoption into his family. One of the signs of authority in ancient times was the signet ring, which was used to seal documents. And the royal seal on a document provided the holder with great authority, or it demonstrated ownership. If it bore the king's seal, it was his. Oh, you wouldn't dare try to take it off him. This is the seal of Queen Elizabeth I. And this is the picture here in verse 13. The Greek text here refers to us as having been identified as God's own with a seal put on us to identify us without doubt. And we're told that that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the inheritance which is to come. And the imprint of the Holy Spirit in the soft wax of our lives and lifestyle is the seal that we belong to God, and it's evident to all. It can't be changed. And you can tell that some seals are on us in families. There are family likenesses. There are traits of behavior and physical resemblance. We enjoy each other's company. We share each other's stuff. We may even have each other's sense of humor, God forbid. And we behave in the same way. Because we're family. And that's the picture that God paints for us here. And they're part of the indication to the world that we are family. That's the scriptural picture of his people. And it's the same in the spiritual aspects of this chapter here. And some Christians don't realize who they are because they miss out on the inheritance that God has for them. They're constantly beaten by the same problems, not because the problems are insurmountable, but they just seem bigger than God's work in them can handle. And Satan's delusion kept a generation out of the promised land and from receiving God's inheritance. And it's that delusion stops many Christians today from receiving all that God has for them. Many Christians live in a delusion that somehow they're not big enough to receive their inheritance. But we come into an inheritance because of who we are, because of where we've been born, because of those adoption papers which have been written in Christ's blood when he was crucified on the cross, that we might come to him for forgiveness, for restoration, for healing. Our adoption papers were written on the cross. And knowing the family to whom we belong governs how we live. And it's important for us to see these things, because Satan still uses the tactics against us that he used against the Ephesians to box us in to the limits of who we think we are, rather than who Christ has made us to be through the work on the cross. And Fiona and Eleanor and Isaac and Sophie are proud members of the Jones family. David and Debbie are going to be investing time in them to make them secure in unconditional love, in nurture to receive of their significance, to appreciate and achieve their potential, to bestow on them the inheritance of goodness and godliness that comes in their family. And God wants to do exactly the same for you. This isn't about the power of positive thinking, but these are about God's promises. This is about the inheritance in this passage, which was planned for you from eternity past and only made possible by adoption papers written in Christ's blood on the cross that was shed for us, that we might come there to receive Christ's forgiveness, to repent of our sins, and to receive the brand new start that comes from being born again, as it were, into a family of faith. Andrew explained how this works last week with the picture of the scapegoat. And the question this morning is whether we accept that offer of salvation for our sin, for forgiveness, for a brand new life. Whether we start to live in the inheritance that God has given us, in the promises for the future and for the present. And the call on us today, as we celebrate entry of Fiona into the Jones family, is to celebrate our entry into the family of God through the cross of Christ. And the question this morning for all of us is, will we come? Will we receive? And will we live day by day in that inheritance? Bless you.